You know, somebody's supposed to even bring Danishes. I don't know where they came. Where they are.
Rich, you're going to have to share your...
Okay. Good morning. Last time we learned Perek Yud Zayin, the first part of Perek Yud Zayin of the Gvuras Hashem, the 17th chapter, and what we spent our time on was the Vatera Yisoki Toifu. Moshe Rabbeinu came out and they saw that he was good. And good, we had five interpretations in the Midrash about the goodness of Moshe Rabbeinu. And we spent last week developing those five levels of Tov, those five levels of goodness that are found by Moshe Rabbeinu. Ki Tov, that he was good, without a mixture of Tov Ra. Normally, since the sin of Adam Arishayim, there's this confusion of good and evil within a person. Toviyah, the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu, the fact that he was circumcised, fully developed, not needing any more work in that sense, and finally the light that was associated with Moshe Rabbeinu. So that's what we spent our time on last week, and we're going to continue today to learn more of Perek Yud Zayin, hopefully the balance of Perek Yud Zayin that we're going to learn. We're not going to touch every drop. As we said, as we know already, it's probably coming out of your ears, but the Maral, what he's doing here is sort of a running commentary on the continued story of the Geula of the Jewish people, and he's up to this issue of the birth and development of Moshe Rabbeinu. So he goes through psukim by psukim, and what we're going to jump ahead a couple of paragraphs to Vateisatzava Chesoy Merachik. And his sister stood from afar. What has happened is, as you will recall the story, Moshe Rabbeinu was born, he was hidden for 3 months, he was able to be hidden for 3 months, even though the Egyptians had this patrol where they looked for when the babies were born, but he was born 3 months prematurely, and therefore they weren't looking for him to be around yet, and therefore they were able to hide him for 3 months from the authorities. But at that point they couldn't hide him anymore, so what did they do? They made a tevas goyme, they made a box of straw, whatever it was, and they coated it, and they put it out on the water. They put Moshe Rabbeinu out on the water in the basket, and we'll see what happens. Vateisatzava Chesoy Merachik, his sister, stood from afar to see what would happen to him. Right? In a certain sense, and Maral's not going to talk about this here, but they were makayim. They were trying to be clever and to fulfill the mandate of kol haben hayiloid hayaret hashlichu, that every child that is born should be thrown into the river, because they did throw him into the river. The only thing was, they threw him into a river in a boat, right? So that was the way he would be yaitze. He would be fulfilling the decree, but without the desired result of that decree. So his sister stood from afar, l'deya mayasalei, to know what would be. Simple pshat, of course, is that the parents had to skedaddle because, you know, they couldn't be found around there. They could get in trouble and so on. But they wanted to leave someone who would be able to know what was going on. So Miriam, the little sister, was only 3 years older than Moshe Rabbeinu, or I'm sorry, a little bit older than that, only a few years older than Moshe Rabbeinu, is standing from afar to see what's going on. But the Gemara darshans a greater meaning to that. And he says, in the Gemara Megillah, the Gemara in Saita, "Vatikach Miriam anivoya achais Aaron." The Pasuk says, at the splitting of the Yamsuf, that Miriam Hanavia, Miriam the prophetess, who was the sister of Aaron, took the drum in her hands. So the Gemara says, why do you refer to her as the sister of Aaron and not the sister of Moshe? So the Gemara says a beautiful thing, that this is where Miriam is referred to as a prophetess. And what it's saying is that she was a prophetess when she was just the sister of Aaron, before she became the sister of Moshe. Why? Because her parents, as you all know, her parents separated when Pare made the decree that the boys would be thrown into the river, and she at the same time had a prophecy, and her prophecy was that Asida Ima Shetelet Ben Shumashias Yisrael, my mother is going to give birth to a son who is going to save the Jewish people, and therefore she's called Miriam Hanaviah, the sister of Aaron, because she had her first flash of prophecy her notable act of prophecy when she was just the sister of Aaron, when she was not yet the sister of Moshe Rabbeinu, because Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't yet alive. She was prophesying about the eventual birth of Moshe Rabbeinu. So the Gemara continues and says, so what happened with this prophecy? B'shah shenoled Moshe, when Moshe was born, Ismali kol habayis ayra, the house became filled with light, bathed in light. Amad aviya v'nashka al reisha, they knew that Moshe Rabbeinu was something special. So her father stood up, gave her a kiss on the head, and Omar lo, and he said to her, Biti niskaima nivlasech. He said, my daughter, your prophecy has been fulfilled. Look at this. What a guy. Kshehushlach laya'er, however, when 3 months later he had to be thrown into the river, Amad aviya v'tafach al reisha, her father stood, and he gave her a little patch on the head. Omar lo, he said to her, Hecha nevuasech, where's your prophecy? Look at this, we have to throw away the baby. Right? Into the bathwater. What happened to your prophecy? V'haynu d'chsiv v'teisatav v'chaysayim r'chayk l'dayo l'eda ma'yeh b'tzayf nevuasa. So he says, that's why it says that she stood from afar to know what would be. Because she knew her nevuah. And therefore she knew that some happy ending was going to happen here. She had the deepest interest, while her parents, who got it second hand, may have been struck with some measure of yush, with some measure of despair, but she was confident, and so she wanted to see what would happen next. So the Maral goes on to discuss this a little bit, and he notes the interesting form of the grammar. It doesn't say Vatis Yatsev, it says Vatesatzav, which he understands as being more of a nifal, that it's something which she was made to stand there. And he understands that she was made to stand there by the Nevuah. That's what the drush of Chazal is. The fact that she had this Nevuah put her to stand in that position. But even more so, he brings the Medrash Rabbah. And in the Medrash Rabbah, darshans this pasuk as follows: Rabbanan Ami Kol HaPasuk Hazeh Al Shem Ruach HaKodesh. Every phrase of this pasuk is said regarding Ruach HaKodesh, divine prophecy. It's a very beautiful medrash, and it's interestingly reminiscent, in contrast, to a medrash which interprets simply Kol HaPasuk by when Lot looked out to choose Sodom. So it says every phrase in that pasuk was having in mind lust, licentiousness. Every phrase you find used in the context of taiva. So here, lahavdil, we say every phrase in the pasuk is associated with divine inspiration. How's that? Vateisatzav al shem vayavoy Hashem vayitziatzev. Hashem came and he stood in their midst. I think this quote, if I'm not mistaken, is from Sefer Iyov, the beginning of Sefer Iyov, but it's talking about there a prophetic encounter. Achaisai, his sister, k'maydat omer, emor l'chachma achaisiyat. It says, say to wisdom, you are as my sister. So the Ruach HaKodesh that's referred to here is divine wisdom. Amar l'chachma achaisiyad is said about the wisdom and the wisdom of Torah. Meirochek, she stood from afar. Al shem, meirochek Hashem nirali. Because the pasuk says, Hashem appeared to me from afar. Lidea, to know. Al shem, ki kel deis Hashem. Hashem is the God of knowledge. So what's the idea? What's the idea of these repeated references to Ruach HaKodesh, to wisdom? Explains the Maral beautifully and elegantly. Pirush ze, kasher hushlach la'yor hayasiba lakis she'yashem ha'yaseh shalei yenizuk. This story was all part of the divine plan that Moshe Rabbeinu should be protected. Right? That's all that's happening here. Moshe Rabbeinu was being protected from the decree of Paray that would have caused the destruction of all of the children of the Jewish people. So first the Maral says, apart from the Medrash, Vateisatzav is from the term Matseva. What's a Matseva? Matseva is a monument. A Matseva, Nitzav, is a term of standing with great strength and perseverance. So, Lo'ilam Hashem, Dvorcha Nitzav Bashamayim. But Tetzatzav Achesoy Merachayk, he says, is a term because there is no faltering here. There is no shaking here. Nothing is going to come apart. Vasibra Lekis Hu Chayzek Hakiyum V'Amida. And the godly source is what makes things stand strong. Why is there such confidence about Moshe Rabbeinu? Because of the godly source of him. And he goes on and he says, and that's why we darshan, we interpret every phrase of this pasuk as speaking about divine inspiration, about divine wisdom. Because what made Moshe Rabbeinu so strong? What made Miriam standing here so strong, so unfaltering? Why? Because Torah Tzivolanu Moshe Marosh Kilas Yaakov. Because Moshe Rabbeinu was going to be the vehicle, the agent, to bring the Torah to the Jewish people. Sharoi Liyos Nas Nitan HaTorah Al Yodai. The Torah is supposed to be given through Moshe Rabbeinu. So therefore, that was what kept him alive. That's what kept going. Just as Lahavdil, in the example I brought to you a few minutes ago, when you speak about Lot, and you say, what brought Lot to Sodom? What brought Lot to Sodom was that Sodom were shtufei zima, they were awash in immorality, and Lot had just been in Mitzrayim, which is characterized by exactly the same, adjective, shtufei zima, that they were also awash in immorality. And so Lot was attracted there for that. And the whole story of Lot and Sodom is the story of immorality and the divine response to that immorality. That's what it's all about. And therefore, when it talks about forging that connection, it speaks about that. So when it speaks about Moshe Rabbeinu and his salvation, it wasn't because Moshe was so cute or Moshe was so radiant. It was because Moshe Rabbeinu was going to be the being of Ruach HaKodesh. It's not even because Moshe Rabbeinu was going to be the savior of the Jewish people. And this is a very important point. Okay, it's a point which Maral here does not discuss. But my Rebbe Zuchan Levacher, Rabbi Weinberg, used to make this point very significantly. What was Moshe Rabbeinu? We know that Moshe Rabbeinu had two significant roles. If you look in the last words of the Torah, he had two significant roles. What are the last words of the Torah? Moshe Rabbeinu was incomparable in the prophecy which Moshe Rabbeinu granted to the Jewish people, and Moshe was incomparable in terms of the miracles. L'chol ayod ha-chazok asher osa Moshe l'enei kol Yisrael. All the tremendous miracles which Moshe Rabbeinu did. When Miriam prophesied about Moshe Rabbeinu, what was her prophecy? You have a son who is to be born, who is going to save the Jewish people. But what do we call Moshe? We call him Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe, our teacher. Moshe Rabbeinu's position with us, with Klal Yisrael for the generations, is not as Moshe the Savior, but as Moshe the teacher. Moshe Rabbeinu's role is as Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe. So, first psukim, we teach a child. The nevuah which we have here, the idea of everything was al shem Ruach HaKodesh, was for the prophecy, was for the Chachma, was for the Torah. What was going to preserve Moshe Rabbeinu was the fact that he would ultimately bring the Torah to the Jewish people. The prophecy which Miriam had was that there's going to be a child born who's going to save the Jewish people. But what saved Moshe Rabbeinu, Kol HaPasuk HaZazel, Shem Ruach HaKodesh Nemra, was not simply saving the Jewish people, but was bringing Torah to the Jewish people. Now, it's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction because, as we know, and you've learned and we've learned in the past, that's what saving the Jewish people means. What saving the Jewish people means is not that we're not going to be having lash marks on our backs anymore because we're not going to be enslaved to the Egyptians. It doesn't mean that we're able to have our sovereignty and we don't have somebody pushing us around and telling us what to do. As the Ramban wrote in his introduction to Sefer Shemais, which is the book of Exodus, Sefer HaGeula, what Chazal called it, the book of redemption, doesn't end with redemption. It doesn't end when the Jewish people pass through the Yam Suf and wave goodbye to the Egyptians, who they will never see again like they had seen before. It continues to the giving of the Torah and to the building of the Mishkan. because as the Ramban explains, redemption isn't complete when you have the monkey off your back. Redemption is complete when you are restored to the level of connection and relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you had before. That's the Gmar HaGaula. That's the completion of redemption. So, the Mashiach as Yisrael is Moshe Rabbeinu, who's not just going to take us out of Mitzrayim. It's Moshe Rabbeinu who's going to give us life. Torah, Ki Hem Chayenu. He's the Mashiach. He's the one who's saving the Jewish people. Says the Sei Chazal, that's why every aspect of Miriam seeing it has in it a reference to divine inspiration. Learns the Maral, not the divine inspiration of Miriam, that she knew that Moshe Rabbeinu would be born, but the divine inspiration which Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be uniquely possessing. Only Moshe Rabbeinu has that level, and only that is going to be shared by Moshe Rabbeinu with the Jewish people. That's one of the pieces here. This is one piece of the Maral which I wanted to learn with you and share with you this morning. The second piece, questions, comments? You guys look stunned. Even without Miriam's Nevuah, Moshe Rabbeinu still would have been saved. Yes, correct. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Nevuah. You understand the Isis, the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu does it is for the things which are significant and designated like this, he shares it in advance, he tells them what's going to be. Maybe it was necessary to help Amram and Miriam get back together, and Miriam becomes a shliach, right? Miriam's going to play a nice role here in helping the actuality of Moshe Rabbeinu's salvation happen, you know, delivering him to Yocheved for nursing. Yeah.
As according to the Gemara, Amram doesn't sin by lack of emunah or something, and he's one of the four people that we have never sinned.
It's a good question. The Gemara brings Amram and the short list of people that Mesu Etia Shel Nachash, that died just because people have to die. But he was considered sin-free. And here, what's going on, right? Miriam gave a Nevuah, and now he doubts the Nevuah. Is that not a failure in Amram's Emunah, and therefore it should be qualified as a sin? I can't give you an authoritative answer to the question. You know, I can only speculate possibilities that Miriam was not exactly a muhzekes b'nevuah. You know, when do you have to listen to a Navi? When do you have a chiv to listen to a Navi? When the Navi performs a miracle, or when the Navi is an established prophet, one way or the other. So maybe he really wasn't sure. This was the prophecy from his young daughter who told him this thing. Didn't know. Now, when Moshe Rabbeinu was born, he saw that there was something special about him. I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm not sure really what the answer is to the question. Yeah.
What was that question? I mean, this isn't an answer. It's another question, but it shows it's hard to know exactly what it means. Because Rashi means the same thing by Sarah. The Pasuk said that Sarah had a failure of Emunah. I mean, Hashem mentions it to Avram Avinu that, you know, how could Sarah not believe? So it's hard to know exactly when it says she never sinned what's on the list of
the various
that we're talking about.
Because over there, you mean when it says Baskuf Kivaschov, Baskuf Kivazayin without Chet? Okay? Yeah. You got to know what it means. Yes, that is certainly, you're certainly correct. You have to know exactly what it means that he didn't sin. But, I think still it's worth probing. What is this? Was it just a failure of his that he didn't absorb the prophecy properly? It still does require some refinement and understanding. Okay. Atayr bas Parai l'rchay tal hayar. And the daughter of Parai descended to go and wash by the yar. So, right, you know how the story is going to unfold. So the Gemara, as well, darshans, interprets, she'yorda l'rchay t'migilulei beisaviyah. She wasn't going to take a bath. She was going to the mikveh. She went to bathe herself of the Avodah Zarah of her father's house. She was converting. That's what Bas Parai was doing. And it even goes on, and it says, her maidens, her helpers, were walking next to the Ur, and the Gemara goes and darshans and says that they were going to die because they were objecting to her. They were objecting to her trying to save Moshe Rabbeinu Miyaldei HaIvrim. This is a Jewish child. That wasn't said nicely, that was said vindictively. So the Maral explains that Moshe Rabbeinu was being saved by Bas Parai. And in order for Moshe Rabbeinu to be saved by Bas Parai, that means necessarily that Bas Parai had to be, so to speak, on the side of Moshe Rabbeinu. You're not saved by your misnagate, by the one who is opposed to you. And therefore Moshe Rabbeinu again had to be saved by, it would make sense that Bas Parai is an ally. She doesn't come from being the daughter of Paro, who put this terrible decree, and she comes out as part of this household and ends up saving Moshe Rabbeinu because again of his nice ruddy cheeks. Bas Parai, before going to save Moshe Rabbeinu, had already separated herself from the evil of Paro's house. That's what Chazal are saying when they say that. In other words, she went to go and cleanse herself of her father's house, of the Avodah Zarah of her father's house. Because if we find that the Torah is positioning her as the one to draw Moshe Rabbeinu out and to save him from the Gzeirah of Paro, she had to have been ready for that. She had to have been primed for that.
What does that mean at that time? It just means that she intuited monotheism is Emes and Avodah Zarah Sheker, where she's attracted to somehow the philosophy of the enslaved people, you know, Jews.
At least the first thing that you said, which is that there is a rejection here of Avodah Zarah. There is a rejection of Avodah Zarah, of idol worship, that is she lives in Paro's house. She knows that he goes to the bathroom, right? I mean, she has a chance to see the vulnerabilities of the one who is presenting himself as the god of the Egyptians. She gets to see the clay feet. So if that's the case, in doing so, she also loses her opposition to Am Yisrael, because Am Yisrael stands for the opposite of Paro in these things.
So to a certain extent, Avraham Avinu, the process Avraham Avinu went through with sort of an intuitive self-realization, she might have some, obviously with him having his father, in the position he was, she went through some similar internal revelation.
Correct. That's right. And so, so the Maral says that she had to have gone through this because, that's what otherwise she should be in opposition. She shouldn't be the savior. Besides, for the fact that Chazal say Megalglin's Chusal Yidei Zakai, to have great things come through your hands, even by fluke, so to speak, it's because to some degree you're deserving to be listed as assist goes to so and so. You have to have some level of being deserving in order for that to happen. And therefore Basia had to already be somewhat deserving in order for this to happen. The Maral also here does something which is very interesting, and he explains that the opposition which the other assistants, the maidservants of Parai, had to Parai's action, the opposition which they had to Parai's action, but to Bas Parai's action, when they said, "No, what are you doing? And then it says they died. So he says that it's not necessarily the case that they died. You don't have to interpret this medrash literally. The idea was, the way he says it is, that ha'inin zeh misa el yoyna, ki nistalek mehem koicham umazolam legamrei, zehu misa el yoyna v'shuv loy michu. Says there's some force here that, of course, the same way there is a force called Mitzrayim that enslaves and subordinates the Jewish people, there's a force, that same force perhaps, that infuses these assistants of Bas Parai, who want to carry forth the gezeira of Paro against the Jewish children and against this specific Jewish child. And once that force is to be neutralized, when its time has come, when it's time for the geula of the Jewish people, and therefore the strength of Mitzrayim to oppose and to subordinate the Jewish people is gone, is sublimated, so then they run out of gas, they lose their energy. The death of these women can be literal. They died. But then what you're doing is you're making this story so much more dramatic. You know, Bas Parai goes, she picks them up, all these women, they drop dead on the side of the river. You know, like it's not necessary to say that. Many, Maral and others, right, they would not necessarily be great subscribers to some of the Medrash, renditions of Medrash that are done in more simplistic texts, where it's the story, this is the story, believe it or else, you're a kaifer be'ikar, right, or just telling it. No, they didn't necessarily die. What it meant was that their power to object died. When you say that Egypt died, it doesn't necessarily, I mean, yes, we have in the Torah explicitly tells us about Kriyas Yamsuf, where the soldiers of Egypt and all of those who came, they died and they were spit up by the river. They died. But when you say Egypt is dead, as you see in Egypt today, you will never see it again, it is because the Kayach, the power of Egypt to oppose and to subordinate the Jewish people, died. So he says, that's all that it has to mean here. Their Kayach Elyon, which was part of the Mitzrayim picture, which would originally have moved them to object and to try to get the daughter of Paro to kill this young man, was neutralized, because this was the beginning of the end for Mitzrayim. So it's just an important insight into how to interpret these things, which are these so-called miracles that the Pasuk describes. Yeah.
Were they neutral in their opinion all of a sudden, or were they just powerless to express their opinion?
He says, Shuv loy michu. They couldn't protest anymore. They were neutralized from being able to protest. That their opinion changed, I don't know that their opinion changed, but they were powerless.
The wording of Martha, I never heard this before, but the Martha doesn't say that she converted to Judaism. It says that she went to remove herself from the bosom of her father. Was Bas Parai actually converting to Judaism, or could it just mean that she was giving up on that, but now she didn't know?
It doesn't say correctly, you point out, that she didn't join the Jewish people. We have here that she didn't oppose the Jewish people, and she ends up being known as Basya. That's a big name.
Basya,
huh?
I mean, we know,
yes, yes. At this point, she rid herself of Avodah Zarah. At this point, what the Chazal's term is that Holcha Lirchaitz Migilul Beis Aviha. She went to purify herself from the Gilulim, from the Avodah Zarah of Beis Aviha. Okay. Now, in the same breath, what?
Is she also involved in Yetzias Mitzrayim, and she leaves to go with the Jewish people?
I'm not sure. It must be Chazal about that. I'm not sure. I don't know off the top of my head. I'm sorry.
She married Kali, so presumably.
That's right. That's correct. In Divrei Yomim, it says that she married Kali, so it could be. Yeah.
She married Kali.
Chazal say that she married Kali. In Divrei Yomim, it describes that.
Adam Miriam married Caleb.
What?
Adam Miriam only. I didn't know
if
also married Caleb. Adam Miriam only.
It's right. The Gemara brings the Psukim and the Reayonim that was the case. But I'm not prepared really. I have to review to be able to speak with more authority. I can't right now.
At this point, maybe the Yidden were just getting rid of the Avodah Zarah, and then there was a later. stage. Really,
yeah, even Kol Yisrael went through two phases like that as well. I just to close the note with the Maharal's comments here about what's literal and what's not literal, when Chazal say that she extended her hand, so it says Nishtar Bevo Amosa. Right, Vatishah has Amosa, something means her maid servant to get it, and some say no, it was her own Amma, and Amma is this, the arm, and that the arm extended and actually reached there. And the Maharal does take that literally. He does take that literally, because first of all, if you look at the Chazal are seemingly debating exactly that point. One of them says she sent her maidservant, Amos is her maidservant, another says no, it was her arm. And, you know, she extended her arm, and it says Nishtarbava was extended. I mean, if it just means that she reached out, so then you don't have to say Nishtarbava. You know, you want to take it literally and say it meant that she did it, but it meant that it went further. And so the Maharal's understanding is that it is to be taken literally. And the Maharal says that the idea is, because an arm is by nature extended, right? Zeraya nituya, an outstretched arm, so when something by nature is extended, it doesn't take as much for the miraculous to take hold and to extend that further. It's almost like, he says that, that's what he says, I'll read you the words, he says, Hadvorim hamishamshim lihispashtus kemoi hayad or kemoi hasharvit. Right? Chazal say the same thing by Achashverosh when he reached out the scepter to Esther. Right? So usually it was still a 15-minute walk down the red carpet to get to Achashverosh's throne. But what happened was that it extended. And she was able to touch it right from the door, which didn't give Achashverosh a chance to change his mind while she was walking up the runway to greet him. So he says again, because what's the scepter for? It's to extend. And so he says, L'chachem uchanim, l'kabel ispashtos bilti divigamkein. So therefore they are primed to be extended even supernaturally beyond this. What's the idea? So the way I would understand what he's saying is, it's like you have in the story of the woman in the by Elisha, right, where she didn't have oil. Right, this is something which Rishonim always bring as a prototype for miracles, which is that he says, "What do you have in the house?" She says, "I have a little oil." He says, "Pour the oil, and then it'll keep pouring, and it'll keep pouring, it'll keep pouring." Why? You know, give her wine. The thing is, once it's there and it starts, for the nest to continue, it is a different story. And it's the same, right? The Ramban brings it by the Lechem Haponim. The Lechem Haponim was warm a week later. 8 days after it was baked, it was warm. Right? So, why was it warm? Well, I want to tell you, because when they made the table for the Lechem Haponim, they put pipes and spaces so that the bread wouldn't be sitting one on top of the other and get moldy. Give me a break. That doesn't keep it warm for a week. But the idea was, they prepared it so that it would stay as fresh as possible. And once they did that, it stayed as fresh as impossible. That's the way it goes. You do it. So that was the idea. She made this, and it continued. You know, they like to say, the Balei Musar like to say, it's inspirational. But what was she doing? She goes, if I go and I see, you know, there was somebody who parked their van. If you notice, I got distracted in the middle. Somebody just pulled up and parked their van right over there on the side. So I wanted to reach out and slap him in the face. you know, what are you doing? There's a parking lot. You know, it's, you know, I see it when I come, when you see it happen, it's like, you know, come on. You know, go park in space. You have to walk a few more feet. I didn't reach out my hand, right? I didn't reach out my hand. So what's she doing? She's reaching out her hand. But it showed such a wish, such a desire. She sees, oi! She goes like this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu extends it. Right? That's what they say. You know, it's a hard thing to understand. In other words, like, what was she thinking? She wasn't thinking. She was just feeling. You know, she wanted and she was trying to go, you know, like you see your child coming home, and, you know, like this, you know, walk like this, and when you get closer, put your hands up. You don't say that. That doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Okay, we get a feel. Huh?
How part of what makes Kriyas Yamsu such a great miracle in that it was the opposite of nature. It's turned the nature on its head, that it's not the nature of things to...
Very good. Very good, very good. That makes it even more dramatic a miracle, because they really did nothing to begin it, in a certain sense. There was nothing... good, very good.
As opposed to the Makos, because the Makos, a lot of them had...
came from things which existed, that got collected here, and stuff like that. Yeah, good, very good. Okay. Now... the last piece that we're going to be dwelling on over here, there are two, but we'll see what we can get in, because I would like to get inside to learn a little bit before 10 o'clock. The pasuk says that they said, she said, Mialdei ha'ivrim zeh. She said, oh, this is from the childs of the Hebrews. And the Medrash says, Shenisnaba shalei midas. She prophesies without realizing it. Zeh naifel, vein acher naifel. This will fall and not another. In other words, it's over. The gzeira against the Jews is over. No other Jew is going to have to be put into river. No, none will have to be put away. V'hainu d'amar Rabbi Lazar. And this is what Rabbi Lazar said, says the Medrash. V'chi yomru Alechem dirshu el ha'oivais v'hayidainim ha'mitzaftifim v'amahegim. And when they will say to you, go and seek out the oivais and yidainim, which were different directions of sorcery, who mitzaftifim, who chirp, and mahegim, and who talk, tzaifim, they see v'enam yoidim ha'tzaifim. Mitzaftifim is to chirp, but it also has the root tzofez, to see. They see, but they have no idea what they're seeing. Megim, they speak v'enam yoidim ha'megim, they don't know what they're saying. And the Medrash switches not to critique Basya, but to critique the prophecy of the stargazers that led to this whole decree. They saw that the Savior of the Jewish people would be afflicted by water. Amdu v'gazru, they stood and they decreed, kol ben ayilad hayaret hashlichu, any child who was born should be thrown into the river. When they threw Moshe into the water, like we said at the outset today, they said, oh, it's gone. Right? Mial de'ivrim zeh. Right? So again, together with Bas Paroi, it's over now. Right? It's over now. No longer is it going to happen. Sulech hazin ke'aisimanu. Batlu gzeirasa. They canceled the gzeira. Ve'heim einam yoidim. But what they didn't realize was, shalmei meriva nilke. That it wasn't because of this. It wasn't this water that would undo Moshe Rabbeinu. It would be the waters of strife. The mei meriva. That would 40 years later, or 120 years later, I should say, undo Moshe Rabbeinu. Hey Moshe Roa Tztagnine Paro Vito. This is what the sorcerers of Paro saw, and made a mistake. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu said, Sheish Meisel Vragli Ha'om Asher Anoichi B'kirbay, 600,000 people that I am in their midst. And the Gemara Darshans of Moshe Rabbeinu said, they are here because of me. And that doesn't mean they're here because of me, because I saved them. They're here because of me, because when they threw me into the river, then they canceled the gzeira, and then they didn't get destroyed. Which, of course, is kind of ironic, because they only had the gzeira being thrown into the water because there was an anticipation of a Moshe Rabbeinu. Okay, but we're going to leave that. What's the idea here? So what the Maharal speaks about in this closing paragraph in Perek Yud Zayin is the significance and the insignificance, the effectiveness and the ineffectiveness of the stargazer's view, of the Itztagnine Paro. And what he says is as follows. He says the stargazers didn't see Moshe Rabbeinu and the Mei Meriva. They didn't see Moshe Rabbeinu and the details. All they saw was that water is opposed to Moshe Rabbeinu in the broadest sense. And what the Maharal invokes is something that we learned several weeks ago in Perek Yudalit, what we will learn about again in the next Perek and in several Prakim afterwards. It's a theme that the Maharal develops many times, is that Moshe Rabbeinu stands as the opposite of water. He's going to speak about it in Yirtzeh Hashem in Perek Yud Ches, when we speak about Kimin Hamayim Mishisiu. Moshe Rabbeinu was pulled out of the water. Because Moshe Rabbeinu stands in contrast to the water. In what way does Moshe Rabbeinu stand in contrast to the water? Because Moshe Rabbeinu, water is the opposite of Tzura. Water has no form. When we speak about the world, remember, we speak about Chaymer, the raw matter, and we speak about the Tzura, the form which it is given. And in principle, raw matter is just all over the place. It has no direction. It has no unity of purpose. A ball of clay, you know, what's it going to be? Are you going to make five dreidels or are you going to make one menorah? What are you going to make out of that ball of clay? It has no direction. It has no purpose. It's not defined for anything. Tzura, the form which it's given, unites it and directs it. That's what it does. Mayim, water, is seen in a certain sense as being the ultimate lack of tzura, the lack of form. Why? Because the ball of clay I put on the table, it's still a ball of clay. But a glass of water, right? Without the glass, the water just spills out and disappears all over the place. It scatters. The water takes on the form of something else, but it never has its own form. So the water is consummate lack of tzura. That's why the Maral explains in many places that there's no singular for water in Hebrew. In Lashon Kodesh, it's mayim, right, which is by nature a plural word, because it's always many. It's always many. However, Moshe stands as a contrast to that, because Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who gave tzura, who gave form to the Jewish people. He was therefore the one who unified the Jewish people around a purpose. Right? Klal Yisrael becomes a nation, Rav Sadia Goyen said, by the Torah. What do you call people who don't believe in the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu? You know what they're called in Hebrew? Minim. What is a min? A min is a heretic. What is a min? A min is a flavor. Right? So the Rabbi Yehuda Halevi explained in the Kuzari, because if you don't accept the prophecy of Moshe Rabbeinu, then everybody has their own direction. 31 flavors. The Jewish people become splintered. What unifies the Jewish people and what gives us form and direction and purpose is Moshe Rabbeinu, is the prophecy. So Moshe Rabbeinu stands as the contrast to Mayim. Mayim stands as the contrast to Moshe Rabbeinu. When the Egyptians saw that there was a leader emerging amongst the Jewish people, they saw that that leader was the one who was going to bring together these Jews who were Mefuzer and Mefarad, who were scattered amongst the Eretz Mitzrayim, swallowed up each one by their boss, by their taskmaster, and he was going to bring them together and marshal them together as a nation, as a force. And the way that that would be done in would be by May, by waters. Because water is that which splinters, that which breaks up and causes the lack of unified leadership of the Bnei Yisrael. Says the Maral, that's as clear as they got it. They see, but they don't know what they're seeing. It was in the most general sense that they saw the hisnagdus, the opposition of them, of Moshe Rabbeinu to Mayim, or Mayim to Moshe Rabbeinu. And Maral concludes this discussion of the tasks of the sorcerers by saying, but one second, they said, today the Savior of the Jewish people is born. It sounds like it's something which was in the stars. And we Jewish people don't believe that our fate is in the stars. We believe that, Ein Mazel Yisrael, that our fate is in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what is it that the stargazers were able to see? All the stargazers can see is the way the world turns and the way the course of nature should bring things about. Is that what happened? Someone else says here a very important yesod, very important principle. He says there's no question that the Jewish people would have been saved with the signs or without the signs. But there is such a thing, right, similar to what we talked about a little bit earlier today, of a time where it's easier. There's a time when the stars line up that with the right push, with the right tefillah, writes the Maral, they would still be able to, they would be more easily able to push it over the top, to be able to make it happen. We believe that there are, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will bring us the Gula no matter what. But we also believe that there are certain times which may be more propitious and less propitious. And those things may be just because of the way the world turns. Tell me something. Chodesh Ha'aviv, that it's the month of Geula, that in the springtime the Jewish people are redeemed. Isn't that right? Right? We have all the symbolism of the springtime. The blossoms come out. The world is reborn. The Jewish people were reborn. Why? The Geula of Mitzrayim came from the hands of Hashem. Let it come in the dead of winter. And don't tell me it's just because Hashem wanted us to have, you know, bakashores, that we shouldn't have bad weather when we're traveling. That is a nice touch. Chazal say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu did. But we understand that there's more to it than that. But again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't break the bank if he doesn't have to. He doesn't smash nature if he doesn't have to. There are times which are better where it could be more ripe for things to come. It doesn't mean that they will come, but it's more ripe for it to come. And this opens up all kinds of things. We're going to have to stop in a minute. It opens up all kinds of things. I just would mention one in closing. There are all kinds of anticipated times of redemption. Just Google, when is Mashiach coming? Right? Right? You find it, right? And it was something which was done by the Rishonim. The Ritva writes that in Maseches Avodah Zarah, that these are all times which, according to the way things lined up, big things were supposed to happen in the world. And big things did end up happening in the world. But when you're at such a juncture in time, it's a potential for the biggest things to happen in the world. For the greatest things to happen in the world. You have the opportunity to turn it into something. To make it into something fantastic, to make it into something great. There are times which are ripe. HaKadosh Baruch Hu can do it any time. He's not limited by when nature makes it work. But he'd rather work, so to speak, within the system than against the system. And within the system, there are times that are better. There are times that are more primed for the right things to happen. And so, figuring out that balance, this is the itztagninim, right? The stargazers, they see. Now, I wanted to, halacha lemaisa, I'm sorry, I said I was finishing, but there's a halacha lemaisa to this. I want to just tell it to you, it's a little bit past, but this is always something. And during the month of Av, we say, it's not a good month for the Jewish people. So therefore, a person should try to avoid what they can avoid. They should try to avoid court dates. They should try to avoid all kinds of things, operations, and so on and so forth. So a person calls up the rabbi, and they say, oh, I have this coming up. Am I allowed to or not allowed to? I say, well, it would be better not to. Now, some people go crazy. Right? They'll delay it because it's better not to happen then. It's not a halachic issue. At a certain point, you know, halacha is pretty clear about certain things, that if it's a davar, if you stand to lose money, you know, so then you're able to go ahead with it, for example. But it's still not a good omen, right? It's not the right time. It's not a good omen. But do we Jewish people believe in omens? Halacha says you should try to avoid it. But the din is you try to avoid it to a point. In other words, there are times which are better and times which are worse. We do grant that. But we believe that we're controlled by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not by the omens. The omens might make something more likely or less likely to happen, but not ultimately make it happen. So therefore, the way we say it is that if you can, without making things crazy, do it at a better time, do it at a better time. If it's, you know, a little bit less than elective, let's say, I'm not going to say completely elective, a little bit less than elective. You know, the person is having elective surgery to have their knee replaced, right? So, in a certain sense, it would be better for them to have it right at this time, which happens to be during the 3 weeks or during the 9 days. You know, but they could have it later. They could have it later. So, have it later. But if they have it later, what it means is that they're going to end up losing 6 months of work, right? Or they're going to have to go in a wheelchair, you know, down the aisle at their wedding or something like that. You know, so then you say, one second, that's a very big cost. For such a big cost to say, I can't have it now because it's a bad omen, means that you believe you're in the hands of the omens. And you're not in the hands of omens. There's better times and lesser times. There's better times and lesser times. So that's what I always say to people, you know, closing, it's 30 days, you know, and the 30 days ends up being during the 9 days. Should we do it? Shouldn't we do it? What let's say you wanted to do it, speed it up, or delay it another 10 days, what would the consequences be? Well, the consequences could be that it might be that the mortgage rate is going to go up half a point. It might, and it might go down half a point. So you know what? If you want to do it. But if the idea is, you know, I got this thing and this land, and you know, the person may back out of the whole thing, and or you know, I'll have to get to delay the closing costs me an extra $3,000 up front, you know, clear. Say, do it. So maybe don't move in till now. Oh, but 1 second, it's going to cost me $850 rent on my other place. If I do that, okay, so look, you know, if in the scheme of buying a $300,000 house, $850 is still money to you, so then, you know, then they'll do it. But, you know, whatever it is, you know, you gotta figure out, you know, this the thing. But we this is very important. It's not that it means nothing, but ultimately we are governed by Hashem, and therefore we can't act as if it means everything. Okay. Good morning.